We read together this chapter of God's Word, and in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, we read, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another," and that means us with God and God with us. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us," and the sense of that phrase is the present continuous sense. It goes on cleansing us from all sin. We've been studying together the biblical doctrine of sin. And the last time we met, our focus was upon the punishment of sin. Among other things that we said, we made the point that sin will always be punished. God always punishes sin. He doesn't ignore sin. He doesn't simply decide to pass by sin or pretend that it never happened. God will punish sin. Sin will be visited with God's wrath, either in the person of the sinner himself or in the sinner's substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's always punishment visited upon sin. And we mentioned in the last message the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to that I want to turn now in this message, because as we draw this series to a close, we want to speak about the purging of sin. And our text does speak of that. It talks about cleansing from all sin. It tells us how that sin is cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that's God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And specifically, when talking about the purging of sin, I want us to focus upon the subject of the blood of Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about the blood. And no study of Christ's person or His work could be complete without reference to His blood. It has rightly been said that the blood of Jesus is the great central theme of Scripture. It is, if you like, that scarlet line that runs throughout from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. In those days when Princeton Seminary was a place worthy of the name of a gospel seminary and a Bible-believing seminary, there was a great professor, Alexander, and he had the task of interviewing the graduating ministerial class each year. And it is said of him that he would bring each student into his office individually for a personal interview for the last time. And he would charge each of those young men from the graduating ministerial class with the words, "Young man, always make much of the blood. Always make much of the blood." And I would suggest that every preacher would do well to heed those words. For if he is to be a faithful herald of the gospel, he must make much of this theme, the blood of Christ. There is no salvation from sin without Jesus' blood. There is no cleansing from guilt without the application of Jesus' blood to the heart by faith. And many of our great gospel hymns are notable for their emphasis upon this truth. Sin can only be purged, it can only be washed away, it can only be cleansed away by the precious blood. For instance, we sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is forgiveness," God doth say, through the blood, both sin and guilt are put away through the blood, through the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's wonderful power in the blood. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by His stripes are we healed. And there are many other hymns besides that speak of this theme. It is a most vital subject. Now, there's much that we could say about the blood of Christ as we speak about this purging of sin. But I want you to notice several things. Notice in the first place that the blood of Christ is impeccable in its purity. It's impeccable in its purity. Look at our text. But if we walk in the light as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that's really the theme of this first chapter of John. It's fellowship. Notice the references to fellowship all the way through. In verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness or in sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, we with God, God with us, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Whose blood is it? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Therefore, we can say it is impeccable in its purity because it is the blood of Jesus Christ. If you compare the words in one of the previous books here, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verses 18 and 19, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, bought back, with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, verse 20 tells us. The precious blood. There are many precious things spoken of in Scripture. Peter mentions some of them. He talks about precious faith. He talks about that which is precious in regard to the trial of our faith. It says of Christ Himself, 1 Peter 2, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But notice here, the precious blood. And notice carefully, it's not a corruptible thing. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood. You see, sin is responsible for all corruption. Sin brought death into the world, and the mark of death is corruption. That's why when a body dies, that body begins to corrupt, to decompose. Corruption is the mark, it is the result of death. And that corruption, the spiritual corruption of our nature, is illustrated by the prophet Isaiah in his description of the natural man in the first chapter of his prophecy. Go back there in your Bible, please, to Isaiah chapter 1 and look at what God says about this sinful nation in verses 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What a picture of man in his sins. We are corrupt, we are unclean because of our sin. Away back in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5, God was looking upon this earth, and the Bible tells us what God's verdict was upon what He saw. Genesis 6 verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man, that's his sinfulness, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Evil continually. Or Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible teaches the doctrine of total depravity. It teaches that man is corrupt in his sin. But now our Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself human flesh. But let me emphasize, it was not corrupt human flesh. It was not sinful human flesh that he took into union with his divine nature. He was not a partaker in man's corruption. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 8, and you need to read these verses carefully, because you could well make a mistake in reading this if you weren't careful. Romans 8 verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Notice that. Not in sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. "And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The Lord was not a partaker of man's corruption. He did no sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. Christ never sinned. And Christ could not have sinned because of his pure, holy, impeccable character and nature. Now the Bible reveals that he was born without sin. We believe in the doctrine of the virgin birth. There are many who would scoff at that, who laugh at that, because it doesn't normally happen, therefore it can't happen. But that's not so. God made it happen. And we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, in verses 34 and 35, these words. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" How am I going to have a child without a human biological father? Listen, verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." Now carefully note these words. "Therefore also that holy thing, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He was born without sin. But he also lived without sin. We've already read those words. He did no sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. In Hebrews 7 verse 26, the apostle wrote about the sinlessness of Christ. He said, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." He was born without sin. He lived without sin. And yet he died for men's sins. There in Luke's Gospel chapter 23, we have the record of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And we read from verse 40 to 42. About the thief and how that he rebuked the other thief on the cross. He says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He had no sins of his own, though he bore the sins of his people upon the cross. He is, as Peter puts it, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that literally refers to the inward as well as the outward purity of the animal that was used in sacrifice. A lamb without blemish and without spot. Therefore we can say the blood that coursed through his veins was not corruptible. It was pure and holy blood. It's interesting how even Judas the betrayer referred to our Lord Jesus Christ. In his troubled conscience, he cried out, Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4. When he saw he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Think of that. I have betrayed the innocent blood. I say the blood of Christ is impeccable in its purity. That is why it is able to purge away sin. Only the blood of a pure and holy Savior could cleanse away sin. And the blood of Christ is that blood. The blood of Him who was and who is sinless and pure. That's the first thing that we can say about the blood in relation to the purging of sin. It is impeccable in its purity. But notice, we should also consider this great fact concerning the blood of God's Son. The blood is indestructible in its preservation. The blood is indestructible in its preservation. Now, there are some theologians, and they're not all heterodox, and they deny this. And there are others who seem to think that it is unimportant. It doesn't matter what happened to the blood of Jesus in a literal sense, but I believe it does matter. Everything matters. And it is an important fact that the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin is and must be sinless blood. It's the blood of a sinless person. And the Bible says, if you read it again in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood. That tells me that the blood of Christ was incapable of decay and corruption. Now hear me out. There's an Old Testament prophecy concerning Christ. It's in Psalm 16. And it's verse 10. Psalm 16 verse 10. And these words we can put into the mouth of the Savior. This is a messianic psalm. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, capital H, capital O, thine Holy One, to see corruption. God would not leave the soul of Christ in hell. He would not leave his body or his soul in the grave. Neither would he suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Now that reference needs to be compared with a New Testament reference that is in Acts chapter 2. Because there on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter quoted Psalm 16 and he applied it to Christ in his death and resurrection. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, For David speaketh concerning him. And then he gives this quotation, verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now look at verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, unlike all other corpses, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was not subject to decomposition during those 3 days when he was in the tomb. His body did not decompose. Why? Because God said it would not happen. God said that his flesh did not see corruption. Now, men and women, when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, his blood was shed, but his blood was not destroyed. I believe that the blood of Jesus, as well as his body, was raised and is in heaven today. Why do I believe that? Because I believe, and the Bible teaches it, that Christ Jesus fulfilled all of the types of the Old Testament dispensation, including the actions of the high priest on the annual Day of Atonement. Go back to Leviticus chapter 16. We're not going to read the entire chapter because we don't have time to do that this morning. But if you turn to Leviticus chapter 16, you will see there that the high priest went through a certain form and ceremony on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the events there are typical. They are representative of the work of Christ in his death, resurrection and ascension into heaven. All of those are seen typically here. His death, His resurrection, and His ascension into glory. Look at Leviticus 16 and verses 14 and 15. This is the high priest with the blood. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. The mercy seat was behind the veil. It was on top of the ark. It's sometimes called the throne. It's the place where God's glory dwelt, the Shekinah. He went in through that veil on that one day per year, not without blood. He sprinkled it says in verse 14, upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So there you have the picture. The high priest, he brings the basin of blood. He brings it in behind the veil. He sprinkles it on the mercy seat, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and before the mercy seat. Now keep your finger there, and I say these events are typical and representative of the work of Christ in His death, resurrection, and ascension. Go to the book of Hebrews and chapter 9. And we see that the book of Hebrews is the New Testament explanation, if you like, of much that took place in Leviticus. In fact, Hebrews has been called the Leviticus of the New Testament. You should read those two books together. You see how Christ fulfills the types and the ceremonial of the law. Now look at Hebrews 9. And it says in verses 6 and 7, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, that means the first room, the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that's the most holy, went the high priest alone once every year, that's the Day of Atonement, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now read on. The Holy Ghost this signifying. So all of that was typical. It was representative. And what was it representative of? The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. Now skip over to verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, that's not an earthly tabernacle, neither by the blood of goats and calves, like it was in the Day of Atonement, but, mark this, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And go down to verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here is Christ fulfilling the typology of the Old Testament Day of Atonement. Now, mark carefully verse 12. To fulfill the Old Testament type, our Lord must take His blood with Him into heaven and present it to the Father. Notice the words, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. And the best Greek scholars will confirm that word by, it is a translation of a Greek preposition dia, which actually could be translated by or with. And that fits in, does it not, with the portion, because it tells us that the high priest went in to the holiest of all with the blood. He went in there not without blood. He went in with the blood. And so, verse 12, if you read it this way, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Friends, I strongly contend that far from congealing or perishing in the ground or in the earth, the Lord Jesus, in a miraculous manner, took His blood into heaven. Acts chapter 2 tells us that He saw no corruption at all. And it would not fit in with that to say that His blood was corrupted, that His blood disappeared. It did not. Because if you look at Hebrews 9 verse 5, it says, over the mercy seat were the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. That mercy seat is a type of Christ in itself. That mercy seat sprinkled with the blood. Because the word that's used here, Hebrews 9:5, mercy seat, is a word which is translated in Romans 3 verse 25 as propitiation. What is the mercy seat? It is literally the propitiatory. It's the place of the turning away of God's anger by the blood. Romans 3:25 incidentally says of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. It literally means a mercy seat. It could be translated that way because Hebrews 9:5 translates it that way in the English. It's the same Greek word. Whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in His blood. Christ is the mercy seat. Christ fulfills the type. And we see also in Hebrews 10, these are very important words. We come to pray as believers. And why can we pray? How can we enter into God's presence? Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, not brazenness, boldness, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is tabernacle language. We are able to enter into the holiest of all. The blood of Jesus is there. Now notice carefully also in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know if you've ever noted these things from verse 22 to verse 24. But there's a list there of heavenly things. Hebrews 12, reading from verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. And it is my contention that Mount Zion is glory. It's in heaven. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's in glory. And to an innumerable company of angels. Where is this innumerable company of angels? In heaven. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written or enrolled in heaven. There's the church triumphant, God's people. And to God, the judge of all. Where is God in that strict sense? He's the God of heaven. That's how He's described. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. There are the believers who have gone on before. Their bodies are not yet united to their spirits. That will happen at the resurrection. But the spirits of these just men are made perfect. Where are those spirits? They're in heaven. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Where is Jesus, the mediator? He's in heaven, at God's right hand. That's where He ascended. But notice the last thing. And to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Is it sensible? Is it even right to conclude that all of these that are listed are in heaven, except the last one? Oh, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. It is in heaven. And that blood has a voice. Of course we know and we believe and we certainly concur with that, that it was the shedding of that blood that was all important. And it is the virtue and the value of that blood that's all important. But the virtue of that blood not only remains, the blood itself remains. And on the basis of that blood shedding, it still cleanses the vilest offender who truly believes. I do believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is not only impeccable in its purity, but it's indestructible in its preservation. And notice too, it is inestimable in its price. It's inestimable in its price, in its value. Remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me read them to you in verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ye are bought with a price. That's repeated, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. You're bought with a price. Purchased with a price. Oh, the great price of our redemption from sin and from its guilt. It cannot be estimated. As far as its true value is concerned, it is, as Peter calls it, the precious blood of Christ. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. Oh, how valuable to people are those things, silver and gold. That's what people spend all their time trying to collect, trying to get rather quickly if they can, silver and gold. That's what most people think about, and they think that's what life is all about. And if they could just have more of it, if all their troubles would be over. Not so. The precious blood of Christ, it is of far more value than silver or gold. When Peter preached at the temple to that man who was lame from his birth, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." You know, God regards the blood of Christ as precious. Unregenerate men do not regard the blood of Jesus as precious. They trample underfoot the blood of God's Son. But God regards it as precious. If you look with me in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5 of that book, the last book of the Bible, chapter 5 and verse 9, it says of those who are in glory, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain," you were killed, "and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests." You know, there are many precious things in heaven. And yet you will notice that the song of the redeemed here is not about the streets of gold. It's not about the pearl-hung gates. It's not about the precious stones. What are they singing about? They're singing about the worthiness of the Lamb that was slain and His blood which was shed. That's what they're singing about. Why do we say that the blood that purges and washes from sin cannot be valued? Well, I think there are at least four reasons. Let me quickly mention them. The blood is inestimable in its price because of the deity of the Savior. The blood must be equal in value to the value of the person whose blood it is. And so when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Word made flesh who came and dwelt among us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 3 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. Unto the Son He saith, Hebrews 1 verse 8, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Thy throne, O God. Think about that. Jesus is the one being addressed, and yet he's being addressed as God, the one crucified at Calvary, though they didn't know it. He was the Lord of glory. And it's his blood that was shed. Notice carefully how this is emphasized in Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He has a message for them, a very important message. He says, Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." And of course, elders must do that. They must take heed to themselves first. "And to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," notice it, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." The church of God, which he, God, has purchased with his own blood. Well, people will say, well, God doesn't have blood because God is a spirit. That's true. But God became man, and in the person of the God-man mediator, Christ Jesus, he shed his blood. And the one who shed his blood is God. So it's not wrong to speak of it as the blood of God, for it is the blood of one who is God. And you cannot separate the humanity and the deity of Christ. You can't do it. Unless you want to become a heretic. The blood is inestimable in its price because it is the blood of the God-man, Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. The deity of the Savior. That's why it is of such value. But also, it's inestimable in its price because of the depth of the suffering. The blood of Jesus is of infinite value because his sufferings were infinite and beyond all human comprehension. You know, on the cross, Christ endured agonies that could never be envisaged by us. He endured agonies that we could never understand, terrible shame and suffering that we cannot fathom. The prophet in Lamentations 1:12 was really using personification of Jerusalem. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow in the day of the Lord's fierce anger." But that which is used of Jerusalem, really we prophetically apply to Christ. And Jesus could say, "Behold, all ye that pass by, is it nothing to you? Behold and see my sorrow. There is no sorrow like unto my sorrow." Christ suffered at the hands of men. He suffered at the hands of Satan. But he suffered at the hands of his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the hymn writer was quite correct in that great hymn about the lost sheep. He said, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost." The depth of the suffering of Christ gives great value to his blood. It is inestimable in its price because of the deity of the Savior, because of the depth of the suffering, but I would also say it is because of the delight of the saints. You know, the blood is admired by saints on earth. They sing of it. We were singing about it earlier on in our service, and it's very scriptural that we should do so, because we find in Revelation 1 verse 5 that here is a man of God on earth, and he says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's a doxology. It's a, if you like, a song of praise uttered on the earth. But as we noted in Revelation 5 verse 9, it is also the song of saints in glory. That's what they're singing about in heaven. If you want to know what they're doing, they're singing a new song. "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." It is that which believers delight in. The blood is precious to Christians. And did you ever think of this? God has ensured that his people will have the blood brought before their minds on a regular basis, because he has commanded us to keep the communion feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 records the words of Paul and he speaks about the institution of the supper. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 25, he quotes our Lord Jesus at the Last Supper when he said, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And we are reminded of the blood. Every time we look at the cup in its redness, it reminds us that the blood was shed. And who is it that instituted that? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this do in remembrance of me. He wants us to think often upon the blood. It is the delight of the saints. The blood of Jesus is inestimably precious in value also then because of the damnation of the sinful. We talked about this last time. Believers are saved by the cleansing of the blood. Unbelievers are damned because they are not washed in the blood. That's why we sing that hymn. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because it is the blood that makes all the difference between heaven and hell. It really does. It makes all the difference between salvation and eternal condemnation. You read Exodus chapter 12 and see there how the Lord instituted the Passover feast. And in connection with that, there was the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And every Israelite home was to have the Lamb killed, its blood shed, put into a basin, and then applied to the doorpost and the lintel of each Israelite home. They were to strike it upon the lintel and the doorposts. For God said, Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token or a sign upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. It was that which made the difference between being saved or perishing. And so it is today. Who are those that are kept out of heaven? The Bible tells us in the last chapter but one of the Scripture. Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise, that means under no circumstances, enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But notice, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb is a title that's used of Christ well over 20 times in Revelation. The Lamb's book of life. Notice that. That's a clear reference to the blood shedding, is it not? For the Lamb is the crucified Christ. It is the blood that makes all the difference. It's those that are washed in the blood whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Leviticus 17:11 puts it like this. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Look again at our text. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a text that is. It washes away all sin. It's the purging place for all sin. Have you come to that place of purging? Have you come to the fountain filled with blood, as the hymn writer speaks of it, drawn from Emmanuel's veins? For he says that sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, and that's what 1 John 1:7 tells us. It cleanseth us, the blood cleanseth us from all sin. Listen to the prophet Zechariah. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain opened for my cleansing. And it is this fountain of blood. It is open for sin, even your sin today, if you will come and wash and be clean. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, sin-destroying power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, there is a purging place for sin. May it be so that we would avail ourselves of that purging for Jesus' sake. Amen.